Welcome to this week's sermon from Heights Worship Center. We believe God has something for you today. We hope this message encourages and inspires you.
And as I was preparing, the Holy Spirit just kept bringing back to me something that I read in my own quiet time this week in the book of Jonah. So today we're going to talk about Jonah. Jonah, the whale, or the big fish, the plant, the worm, and the wind. So if you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Jonah, we're going to read the whole thing. And actually, I'm going to ask my young adults to come up.
Jonah chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused a terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 nights, and three days and 3 nights.
Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, "I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead. And Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the water closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone." Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach.
Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now Nineveh will be destroyed." The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on a heap of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds or flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened.
This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." The Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry about this?" Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?" "Yes," Jonah retorted, "even angry enough to die." Then the Lord said, "You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?"
Thank you. Father, we ask as we dig into the word today that you would open up our heart, open up our understanding, Holy Spirit, as we look at this story of Jonah and how it applies to our lives today. We thank you that you are indeed gracious, compassionate. You are slow to anger and you abound in love. This is who you are. We thank you for our opportunity today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I was really struck by this when I read it. And I've been talking to you about our theme for this year, to live bold. And last week we talked about how part of living bold is knowing truth. And we have to know the truth of the Bible. Not what the world says is truth, not what is the most popular thing to believe. Even within the church, we must take it to the Word of God to know what is truth. And then we must be able to know the truth, guard the truth, fight for the truth, and stand firm in our truth. And so I've been encouraging you guys, and I will continue to really take time to read your Bible on a regular basis. That's why I ask you to bring your Bible on Sundays. It's why I want you to get familiar with reading your Bible, because biblical illiteracy is the number one way that makes us vulnerable to deception. Biblical illiteracy makes us very vulnerable to deception. And so that's why we need to know the Word of God, because Satan is the father of lies. So all he does is lie. He'll take a truth, but he'll twist it. And you have to know the truth so that you're not led astray. And so I've been reading through the minor prophets in my own personal Bible time, and I came to Jonah. And before I got into it this week, I just stopped and I said, "Holy Spirit, I've read this story more times than I can count." Especially those of us who grew up in church. There's even a VeggieTales about it, right? Like we know the story Jonah. And I just prayed, I stopped, I said, "Holy Spirit, I've read this book so many times. Show me something new today." And then I read it and I couldn't believe how the Holy Spirit was speaking, and it just stayed with me for days and days until I was like, okay, this is the word of the Lord to share with you today. See, Jonah was not a one-time prophet. What's unique about the book of Jonah, which is different than the other minor prophets, is that this tells of one assignment that God gave this prophet. But he was actually a prophet every day. He wasn't a one-time prophet, because we read in, I believe it's in 2 Kings, that he served as a prophet to the nation of Israel, specifically from Judah, and he did it during the reign of King Jeroboam II. So Jonah had a history with God. Jonah knew the voice of God, and Jonah would relay the messages of God to the people during his time. So this book, Jonah, is not a one and done for this man. This is just one story, one assignment, and it carries a lot of important truth for you and I today. We know that this is a real story. This is not a made-up story. This is not an allegory. Why? Because Jesus references it in Matthew chapter 12. He says, you want a sign, but the only sign you get is Jonah. Because he was swallowed by a whale and he was in the belly for 3 days before he came out. The same is true of the Son of Man, who will go into the earth for 3 days and then will be raised to life again. So that's all I need to know, that this is a real story, because Jesus said so. Okay? As crazy as it sounds, and let's be honest, this story sounds a little hard to believe. Right? There's a huge storm and Jonah knows it's his fault. Well, I want to give you a little bit more kind of background. See, Jonah was told by God to go to the city of Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. So Nineveh was an actual enemy of Israel. So there were fights and battles and wars. And it was called a great city because it was huge. As you see in the last verse of chapter 4, there was 120,000 people in this city. It was a big city. And it had quite the reputation for being brutal, for being cruel. It was full of wickedness, corruption, and immorality. This city was located about 500 miles northeast of Israel. So I need you to get the context, because God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to warn them that judgment is coming. And so he has a history with God. He's a prophet. He understands his job is to hear the word and speak the word. But he looks at the target and he goes, Nineveh, they don't deserve it. Why? Because if you look at what he says in chapter 4, he says, this is why I ran away, because I know that you are merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Jonah said, they deserve destruction. And if I warn them and they repent, I know you, God. You're not going to destroy them, you're going to save them. I decide and I think they should be destroyed. Therefore, I'm not going 500 miles northeast. I'm going to Tarshish, which is headed towards Spain, 2,500 miles away. I don't know if I can make this real for you, but I feel like the Holy Spirit wants to open our eyes that we tend to do the same thing as Christians. We see somebody at work or in our family and we think, they don't deserve the mercy of God. God, you want me to tell them about you? Come on, you see how they are. Besides, they're mean to me. I don't like them. So God says, talk to them, and you say, I'm going on my coffee break. Now, you may not take a plane and go all the way to Hawaii. That'd be nice. But we sometimes do the same thing. See, Jonah deemed Nineveh unworthy of God's mercy and grace. Jonah judged them and decided that he knew better than God. Uh-oh. There are pockets of society that maybe some of you look at and you judge as well. And you see the way they live and you say, oh, no, they don't deserve it. Oh, the people in that political party? Oh, no. Oh, the people who identify like that? Oh, no. The homeless on the street? Oh, no. The Holy Spirit is trying to call you and I to live bold. And he wants to expose what is inside our heart towards people that doesn't align with his heart. And that's why, even though Jonah ran away, God didn't let him get too far. I'm here to tell you, it is a dangerous thing to run away from God, because you can't go nowhere that he don't know where you are. Okay, it's like a little kid who runs and hides in the closet thinking mom and dad can't find them. And there you are walking down the highway, down the hallway, cracking up because you know where they went. So God pursues Jonah in a pretty spectacular way. Because God wants to expose what is inside Jonah's heart, how he had judged other people. He was exposing the prejudice. He was exposing his own pride. Because he wanted Jonah to learn that God is merciful and compassionate. Now it's interesting because Jonah quotes to God, "See, I knew this was going to happen. I knew that if I warned them and they chose to repent, that you wouldn't follow through. That's why I ran away. Because I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. I know you're good. I know you love, but they don't deserve it. But in the meantime, thank you for loving me. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." Jonah hated Nineveh. He didn't think they deserved the forgiveness of God. And part of what I feel Holy Spirit wants to do for us today, because there is a coming awakening in America that's gonna reach around the globe. There is a coming time where people are gonna get saved. And we've seen it happen in Azusa in 1906, right in downtown Los Angeles. You know who God chose to use for the revival of Azusa? A blind black man. Do you know how he ended up in Los Angeles? Because he got saved in the South and he heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he wanted it, but because he was black and blind, they wouldn't let him be a pastor and pursue it. So he comes to Los Angeles. They don't want a part of him. But he's crying out day and night. "God, I've heard about what you've done. I've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I've heard about signs, wonders, and healings. I've heard about it. I want it too. Give me the Holy Spirit." And people started coming around him. And they would begin to cry out and fast and seek the face of God. And you know what? God poured out on those people. The one society said, "You don't belong." The one that society said, "You don't deserve it." And God says, "Oh yeah, you do. Because you're seeking me with all your heart." And it erupted. Then all of a sudden, everybody wanted a peace. Jesus people movement. Them hippies. Drugs, sex, rock and roll. You're bringing that into our church? Oh, no, no, no. You don't belong. In fact, the established church. Now, it's been 50 years since the Azusa revival. Church went crazy, ought for Jesus, and then got complacent. And just got into tradition. And just going church, doing church. And then God starts to move on a young generation. Why? Because their mamas had been praying and their grandmas had been praying. And this generation that had left the church to pursue sex, drugs, and rock and roll and pursue everything that just horrified these people who sat in pews every week. When the Holy Spirit came upon them and they started getting saved and they started showing up to the church, the people were like, "You could sit over there, but not too close to me." In fact, there's stories of people who left the church when pastors welcomed in the hippies, but they don't have shoes on. They smell. Do you know what these people have done? They don't belong in our church. They were like Jonah. They were trying to dictate to God who was worthy of his mercy, who was worthy of his grace, who was worthy of forgiveness, who was worthy of salvation. And you know what? A lot of those churches just went away. But the churches who embraced the move of God and embraced the people that God was moving upon, they became Calvary Chapel. They became the Vineyard. They became movements that impacted the world that are still here today. But the historians tell us that the reason why the Jesus people movement didn't last any longer was because the overall body of Christ would not accept it. We just got two examples of revival. This next coming revival, I believe with all my heart, we will see the LGBTQ community coming to Jesus in groves. We will see a lot of people coming, the ones that you might think, "Oh, you're up in the corporate office, you're uber wealthy, you don't deserve it." I believe God is trying to get us ready to receive whoever gets saved. For John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son that whoever believes," whoever, say it, whoever. God does not show favoritism. It is God's heart for all to be saved. But Jonah wanted the destruction of his enemies, not their salvation. And even though he knew God, he acknowledged who God was, it did not change his heart. We can't allow head knowledge about God not transform our heart. I can know that God is love, that God forgives. I can know that he's gracious and compassionate, but it can stay here and never impact my heart and transform my attitude and my behavior. See, that's what happened to Jonah. He recognized that God was gracious here, but it did not impact him here. And so his behavior and his attitude were not transformed. Church, we cannot afford to just know God. The knowledge of Jesus Christ needs to penetrate our hearts and change us from the inside out. So he runs away to Tarshish. He goes in the opposite direction. He goes west. Nineveh is east. He goes west. And so he's on this boat thinking, I'm clever. I'm running away from God because I ain't going to be a part of this plan. So God sends a storm. Even in the boat, I mean, look at what he says. Jonah answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now, in this moment, knowing fully well that God caused the storm, I will go to Nineveh. But that's not what he did. He said, throw me over. How badly did he not want to go to Nineveh? That he's like, just throw me over. He knows God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. But instead of saying, God, I'm sorry, I'll do what you tell me to, he says, throw me over. That tells you something about the fact that he really did not want to go to Nineveh. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. And it took this big fish to swallow him and some time, 3 days on the inside before he came to his senses. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go through something like that. I don't know, can you just use your imagination? What must it have been like to be sitting inside the belly of a big fish? Now, maybe if you like sushi, you're okay. But maybe if you don't much care for the smell of fish, I bet you didn't smell very good in there. Stomach acid, fish stuff. I'm sure it didn't smell very good in there, right? I mean, he's like legit digesting while you're sitting there. Think about it. Do you think like in Pinocchio, he could light a candle on the inside? It was dark. There was no light bulb inside the fish. It's not like Nemo where he swallowed his own light. There's no light. It's dark, it's smelly, it's wet, it's cold. How stubborn are we sometimes that God has to go to such extremes? Then finally, it says in chapter 2, finally Jonah's like, okay, I thought I got out of it, but I didn't. It says in verse 6, but you, O Lord, you snatched me from the jaws of death. My life was slipping away. And then I heard the Lord. And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all of God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. And I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. All of a sudden, he has an aha moment. Okay, I've been in this fish for I don't even know how many days. He doesn't know how many days. He can't see the sunlight. He doesn't know if it's 1 day, 2 day, 3 day. He doesn't know how long he's been in there. And all of a sudden he's like, obviously, Lord, you're not going to let me die. So maybe I need to repent. I don't know if you have found yourself in a situation, friend, where you have found yourself between a rock and a hard place. And it's the Lord trying to get your attention because he wants to do a work in you or through you. And yet you're then like, uh-uh, no, thank you. Not me. Too busy. I'm too busy, God. I don't got time. I don't got resources. I don't even like them. Well, we can have all the excuses in the world, but I believe we're coming to a season where God is saying, no excuses. If I tell you to preach the gospel, preach it. If I tell you to share your testimony, share your testimony. If I ask you to live in a way that proves the worth of the gospel, do it. Because we cannot afford to play church any longer. You cannot afford to be a hypocrite in your everyday life where you say you're a Christian, but you don't live like you're a Christian. We cannot afford to just do what we've always done. If we want to see kingdom grow and expand and lost people find Jesus in your family and in mine, then we better be ready to obey. Amen. To live obey no matter what it means. And if you don't like it, there's probably, no, I'm not going to say probably. If you don't like it, then you have a problem. Let me just tell you something I've learned. When God asks me to do something, he's not wrong, I'm wrong. Maybe I should say that again. If God asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, the problem is not God. The problem is you. So Lord, show us our hearts. Show us our hearts so that we love like you love. Now, the third player in this story is God himself, who wants all people to be saved. Say it, all. He wants all people, even the cruel, even the violent, the immoral, the wicked, them. He wants all to be saved. Here's how I know. Look at 2 Peter, verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promises, some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Now, let me ask again. Who does God want saved? Everyone. The people you don't like and the people you like. The people who live for God and the people who don't live anything like God. All people. See, Jonah has a theme, and the overarching theme of the book of Jonah is the greatness of the mercy of God. God's mercy in sending a storm to help Jonah. God's mercy in sending a big fish to help Jonah. God's mercy for Nineveh to make sure Jonah obeys. And then there's even the plant, the worm, and the wind, which we'll get to. Now, God could have moved on. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, if you don't do it, God will raise somebody else too. I don't know if that's true because I haven't read that specifically in my Bible, but in this instance, it's not true. God had one person, Jonah. One person. And Jonah's like, nope, I'm out. Get somebody else. And God's like, nope, I'm going to chase you down. You're the one. And I think it's because not only did God want Nineveh to be saved, but God wanted to do a work in Jonah. I'm here to help you understand that when God asks you to do something that's uncomfortable or hard or something that you don't want to do, it's because God is trying to show you something about yourself. And he wants to do a work of transformation. He wants us to become more like his son. He wants us like Jesus loves. He wants us to have the same heart for mankind that he has. So it's not just praying for the peace of Jerusalem, but for the salvation of Hamas. Because as Christians, we're not just praying one side or the other. We're praying for salvation for all people. So God could have moved on, but God wanted to change Jonah and Nineveh. And so God was showing Nineveh his great mercy by giving them a chance to repent. Now look what it says in Jonah chapter 3. When the king of Nineveh, verse 6, heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, he took off his robes, he dressed himself in burlap, he sat on ashes, and he declared that everyone was going to fast and pray. Verse 9, who can tell? Perhaps even yet, God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. So the king of Nineveh heard the warnings and responded in repentance, calling his entire city to repentance. And then look at verse 10, Jonah 3, verse 10. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. I want to say one word, mercy. You and I deserve punishment, but God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But Jonah didn't like that. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord. Come on. Every one of you in this place has complained to God at some time or another. It doesn't ever work, does it? If anything, hopefully it helps us get a change of heart. So he complained to the Lord, didn't I say this would happen before I left? And look at verse 3, just kill me now. I'd rather be dead than alive. Wow. You want to talk about hatred? You want to talk about pride? Because I think he was confident that he was going to go to heaven with God. He's like, I'd rather die. If you don't destroy the city, I'd rather die. Wow, that's pretty harsh. He's angry. He's got a bad attitude. And look what he does. He decides to climb a hill and see what's going to happen. So he's like a toddler. He throws a tantrum. I'm going to see what you're going to do, God. I think I know, and I'm mad. But maybe if I'm mad and I throw a fit, you'll change your mind and you'll actually destroy them. That's how I envision it. I don't know about you guys. Come on, have some fun when you read the Bible. Use your imagination. So God uses a plant, a worm, and some wind to try to help Jonah. Why? Because God refused to give up on Jonah. Just like God didn't want to give up on Nineveh, God refused to give up on Jonah. Aren't you glad today, brothers and sisters, that God refuses to give up on you? That sometimes you've acted like a toddler. Let's be honest. You're a grown man, but with Jesus, you act like a toddler sometimes. Sometimes we just throw a fit. God is not fair. I don't like it. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? Hey, because God is slow to anger, he wants us to be slow to anger. So he walks up a hill, and God uses a plant, a worm, and a wind to expose what was inside Jonah's heart. Because, see, God wanted Jonah's heart to have the same change. He wanted a heart change in Jonah, the same one that Nineveh had. Nineveh had a heart change. They repented and turned to God and stopped their evil ways. But Jonah was being stubborn, stuck in his pride and his hatred. God was giving Jonah an opportunity to change. God sends this east wind, right? It's hot, but then he sends this leafy plant to cover Jonah. And Jonah loves it. He loves the shade. He feels better. And he's like, ha, thanks, Lord. Now I got shade while I watch sulfur and brimstone and fire. Nothing happens. So the next day he goes out. He sits under the plant. And then the sun comes out. And a worm. God sends a worm. God grew a plant. Now God is sending a worm. God gave a blessing to set him up for the removal of that blessing. He sends a worm. The worm eats the plant dies, the sun is hot, then God blows an east wind like a Santa Ana. And that hot wind is beating on him, and now he complains. And look what he says. I mean, come on. Hallelujah for Jonah. Don't judge him. We're kind of like him. He says again in verse 8, death is certainly better than living like this. He's back to death again. Throw me overboard. He wants to die. You change your mind. I want to die. Then the plant comes up. Okay, I'm feeling a little better. Now it's gone. I want to die. Again, it just shows the hardness of his heart. God was trying to teach Jonah to have mercy for others, to have compassion for others, to be like God is in the same way. Then look at chapter 4, verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Jonah says, yes, even angry enough to die. Verse 10, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. Hey, don't take for granted the things that God provides for us. You feel sorry about the plant. He didn't feel sorry about Nineveh, but he felt sorry about the plant. Why? Because the plant met his need. We have to be so careful that we don't become selfish Christians. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a me gospel. What can God do for me? How can God better my life? How can God do something for me? It's actually that God saved you so that through you, he can save others. God blesses you so that through you, you can be the hands and feet of Jesus to provide for others, to care for others, to comfort for others, to help one another. We have adopted a very selfish viewpoint as Western Christianity that we have to be careful of and repent for. Oh, I like my comfort. You want to do an outreach? It's 110 degrees outside. I don't think so. Why? Because you care more about your plant than you do about the person that Jesus wants us to meet. I just want to be honest, because comfort has become a god in America. We all fight the desire to be comfortable. The older I get, the more I want my AC. I mean, I've been on mission trips, and I'm just noticing the older I get, the more I'm like, could I have a bed, please? No, like, I understand it. There is a pull and a push towards wanting to be comfortable, but we cannot make comfort more important than people. We can't allow convenience to trump our commitment to the kingdom of God. Hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you and me today. People over comfort. Commitment over convenience. The Lord is asking you and I to live bold. But Jonah cared more about his comfort than he cared about the city. I've noticed that when we do big community events and we do big outreaches, has anyone else noticed the weather is beautiful all week, 72 degrees. And then the day of, 100. And I'm like legit going, really, Lord? It was like 72 all week long. Maybe he's challenging us. Where is our commitment? Are we willing to commit to reaching people with the good news of Jesus Christ over our comfort at the cost of our convenience, at the cost of our comfort? Jonah cared more about the plant that he did nothing about than the people that God wanted to save. Verse 11, look what God says. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. So yes, God cares about animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Wow. God was just trying to correct the priorities of Jonah. You may not like these people, but I love them. You might prefer comfort, but I love them. There are 120,000 people here living in spiritual darkness. Shouldn't I feel sorry for them? This is the compassion of God towards all, even the people you've judged and deemed to be unworthy. I'm going to close with Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. This is part of the famous Sermon on the Mount preaching of Jesus. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You heard that the law says, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, in other words, the easy people, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. And if you are kind only to your friends, then how are you different than anyone else? Even the godless do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus came and just flipped the whole worldview upside down. He says, yeah, you've heard it, hate your enemies, but I'm here to tell you, no, you love them and pray for them. Can I tell you what will change your heart? Praying for the difficult people in your life. Because as you pray for them to be blessed, as you pray for them to have wisdom or favor or whatever it is, as you're praying for them, God will change your heart. It may not mean that you want to be their BFF, but God will change your heart in the way you look at them. And so what I have to do, and I've been practicing this recently quite a bit, is every time that person comes to mind, and you know how you get a reaction when you think of a certain person, you're like, you know, and inside you're like, I don't like them. They're just, you know. So when I feel that, instead of letting my brain go down all the things I would like to think and say to that person, I learned to stop it. And I said, Lord, I bless them. Lord, I pray for their peace. I pray for their prosperity. I pray for wisdom. I pray for favor. God, I pray that you would bless them in what they're doing. God, I pray that you would multiply what you're doing. I mean, I just start praying for them. Every time I get the reaction, or you know how the enemy will remind you of something? Like you're having a good old day. Then you got a memory and you're like, you can live in the which is like the belly of the whale. Or you can stop and pray for your enemy. Tell your neighbor, you got to pray. And I think part of why God says pray, because you and I are no better than they are. Well, maybe I should say that again, just in case. Another reason why he says pray, because you and I are not more deserving they are than they are. We are not more worthy than they are. We are not better than they are. Praying for them reminds us that we are sinners saved by grace. That we are all recipients of the love of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. Therefore, we should not hold grudges or be mean or vengeful. But as we read a couple weeks ago, be kind to everyone. Be patient with difficult people. with gentleness, sharing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus says, if you just love the easy people, good for you. That's no different than anybody else. But see, you're not godless. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Therefore, you have the power of my God, right? My presence, my spirit is in you to love the unlovable. Because earlier in this, this is where he says that God blesses the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And when God, it says verse 11, chapter 5, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. So how do we deal with difficult people in our lives? We pray for them. We bless them. You want to take it a step further this week? Buy them a cup of coffee. Pay for their lunch. Yeah, you heard me. Find out what they like. Bless them. This is the gospel in action. Because you and I are not called to make a church seat warm on Sunday. We are called to show the worth of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the way we live. Last but not least, here we go. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Since God chose you to be holy people he loves, see, you didn't choose him, he chose you. You must clothe yourself, put on, act in tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Today, the Lord is using a fish, a plant, a worm, and some wind to bring our attention to our heart. Does our heart align with his heart? I'm just going to ask Daniel to grab a guitar and just play behind. Does your heart match his heart? Is there anyone in your life that you know has been challenging and difficult for you, but you're feeling, okay, I need to show love. I need to live in a way that shows the worth of the gospel. That's why I messaged today, bold love and compassion, because that's exactly what God was trying to teach Jonah, bold love and compassion. Bold love and compassion for our enemies, for the people that we don't like, for the people that are challenging, for the people that want to make a fight out of everything. To love like Jesus loves.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. Like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Visit us in person or online at hwcim.org.